There's a verse in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Then Paul says, "Among whom I am foremost of all." Let me just focus on one phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ, title Messiah, Jesus, his name, came into the world. That's interesting. Came into the world, was not born. Paul doesn't use the humanity side of Christ. He's talking of the deity side of Christ. He came. He came into the world. Yes, a child is born, that's humanity. A son is given, that's deity. Paul's referring to Jesus came into the world. Pre-existing, God became human flesh. He came into the world, this world that you and I inhabit. Stepped out of heaven and came into this world to save sinners. Save, it means to rescue. Christ Jesus came into the world on a rescue mission. And who did he come to rescue? It says he came to rescue sinners. He came to rescue people who have broken God's law, people who have sinned against God, people who are thus separated from God and who will one day face an eternal judgment in hell because of their sin. He came to save them. He came on a rescue mission to save them so that they might escape that wrath to come. That is Christmas right there. That is what Christmas reminds us of, that God, that Jesus is God's answer to our problem. It is a reason we make much of Jesus this time of year, but all the time we should make much of Jesus, because he is at the heart and center of what Christmas is all about, and he is God's solution to our greatest problem, our greatest fear, all wrapped up in that baby, in that manger. God taking on flesh, stepping into the world to take care of our greatest problem. That is our greatest problem, by the way. If our problem was a political problem, God would have sent a politician. But our greatest problem is sin. He sent a Savior. Because sin is the root of every problem we have. You think of any problem we have, I promise you, the root of it is sin. Economic problems and social problems, relationship problems, sin is at the root of everything. It has so infected us and our nature. It's a disease that we all have. This world has. Sometimes I've heard commentators on the news say, "You pastors, you should talk more about the social issues of our day." I've heard that. And I thought to myself, well, pastors that believe the Bible do that all the time when they share this message of Christmas, that Jesus came to save sinners. Unfortunately, that's not the message they had in mind for pastors to preach. But that is the message. Everything else is just superficial. Everything else is just band-aids. The truth is, God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. And everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody in this room needs Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, this Christmas. Maybe you're thinking like a lot of people are thinking in our world right now. How could there be a God in this world? Oh my goodness. How could there be a God, a good God, in the midst of a world like we're living in right now? All kinds of evil going on around us. Every time we think things are going well, it gets shattered by some atrocity that takes place. Last month was Thanksgiving. Last month was a month you're thinking about thankfulness. Last month was a month you're thinking of the holiday. And what happens in Paris, France? What happens? Terrorists methodically walk into the place and mow down people. 100 plus people killed and many others injured. It was horrible to watch that. It's horrible to watch that and think about what happened in that place. And then 30 days, what even 30 days later, a couple walks into, I guess it was a Christmas party, maybe, I'm not sure, but a gathering, and there are 80 people in the room, and they just start shooting at those 80 people, killing 14 and wounding many others. And people are saying, what in the world is wrong with us? If there is a God, if there is a God, what is he doing about all of this? In fact, I saw in the paper on December 3rd, I saw an article from the New York Daily News. The headline in that paper sort of said what everybody's thinking. Headline, God isn't fixing this. It was clustered around that headline were some tweets from various politicians who said they were praying for the families and the people who had suffered loss as a result of that shooting. And the newspaper said, hey, God isn't fixing this. The article went on to say, prayer is not working. They had a hashtag that said, God isn't fixing this, and that just went all over social media. And that just happened at the beginning of this month. What are we to think? Does God see the mess we're in? Does he care about this mess that we are in? The bigger question is God doing anything to fix this mess? To stop evil that is sweeping across our world? I don't think that it's just because, I know we get 24-hour news, and so I know we hear about things a lot, maybe then more than we did in the past. I know that's a reality, that is true, but I don't think that is the only thing that's going on here. I think things are really getting worse. This is not my middle school years, or yours, some of you. This is not the same country, same place we grew up in. It's getting worse. Is God doing anything? Is God doing anything to fix this or to stop this? Is God doing anything? Colossians 1, 15 through 22 give us some light on what God is doing. This sort of is post-manger scene passage here. These are things that happen about Jesus after the manger scene, written about him after the manger scene. Well, let me read this to you. Follow along on the screen if you can see it well. He says, verse 15, he is, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn means he's over all creation. Highest rank in creation doesn't mean he is created. How do I know that? Because the next verse tells me, for by him all things were created. You can't be a created being if you're also the creator. He is over all the creation that he created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things because he created everything, and he holds it all together. He sustains everything he has created. He is also the head of the body. Now we're talking about something else he created, and that's his church. The called out ones, the body of Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is the baby in the manger. This is Jesus who came into the world we're talking about. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 3:9 says, dwells in Christ. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated, speaking of everybody in this room, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Look at verse 20 again. We need to understand something about peace on earth. It can never happen until there is peace between us and God. Understand that. That is the message of Christianity. You must be reconciled to God to know peace. You must be at peace with God to be at peace with others. See, Jesus Christ, this verse tells us, brought us peace where we need it the most. I don't need peace between somebody else. I don't need peace between ethnic groups, and that's not the most important peace we need. What we need peace with is God. Everybody needs to be at peace with God. See, that is our foundational problem of all the conflicts that are going on. The conflicts of ISIS, the conflicts of Eastern Europe, the conflicts in our own culture and society. There's no peace. No peace because we are at war with God. In that verse, he says, it's the same thing that you would find in 5:1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. No longer at war with God. See verse 20 on the screen? It says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace. God sent him into the world to be a peace offering between himself and mankind. How do we get it? Or how did Jesus purchase it? Look in verse 21 and 22 on the screen. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This describes the human race. This describes everybody. Everybody is rebellious in their heart toward God. This is describing the human race. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In his fleshly body, a sacrifice. He came into the world to be a sacrifice. The death of Jesus purchased peace for us. That's what we sang, right? Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God and sinners reconciled. See, Jesus came into the world to be a peace offering from God. Not to inspire us to have a nice Christmas dinner, though I think that's a wonderful thing to have. The traditions are wonderful, all of those things are wonderful, but that's not why Jesus came. Those are just fringe things. He didn't come just to inspire great family moments. Those are great, but they're not the reason he came. Not so we can buy more stuff. That's not the reason he came. Christmas is this mind-blowing announcement that God and sinners can be reconciled. What is God doing to fix it? This is what God has done to fix it. You know how hard it is to make peace with another person? Have you had a coworker that you have a hard time getting along with? You try. What do I do next? What do I do to get along, to reconcile the issues and we have? Or a family member or whoever. It's hard. You used to be friends and now you're not. And you're trying to think how I can bring this back together. But here we're talking about God of the universe. Being reconciled to the God of the universe. With him, with God, there is nothing we could do to bring this about. Nothing. He has done it for us. And that's what Christmas is all about. God has done something for us to bring about peace. We all want peace. It starts with peace with God. If you don't have any peace, it's because you don't have peace with God. And we live in a world where the true meaning of Christmas has been lost altogether, and I get it, I understand that. You don't hear it explained the way I've just explained it. You don't hear it explained that way in public places. Christmas has been reduced to a sense of general goodwill toward each other and renewed commitment to just to try harder and just let's just work harder to make this a better place. Even commercials, have you seen? They're very touching. The Coca-Cola commercials are incredibly touching. The polar bear commercials. I watched a few of these on YouTube, okay? And it was very interesting to see. All you got to do is drink a Coke. And everybody is happy and everybody gets along. And here you give it to somebody of a different nationality or a different race even. And I mean, a Coke is the answer. Dark water with sugar in it, that's the answer to the world. I mean, all commercials convey this to some level. Drink the Coke and I don't feel like killing anybody anymore. Or I don't hate anybody anymore. That's how the world does it. It's very superficial. And many commercials convey that message. Let's all join hands and just breathe in and out, in unison, together, work hard, and we can bring peace to the world. The problem is, some of you are old enough to know this. Some of you are young, too young. Some of you see those commercials and you think they're true. Some of you live long enough to know, no, that don't work. That doesn't work. You've lived long enough to see that people have talked like this for a long time. And we keep throwing more money and more technology and more education at all of these things, and things do not get better. Things get worse. We get smarter, but things just get worse. There's more abuse. Breakdown of the family is worse. Racial conflicts are worse. Ethnic cleansing, all worse. I was reading this. Somebody pointed this out to me. I thought it was kind of interesting. Back in 1985, some of you weren't even born, I understand. But there was a Live Aid concert. Remember that, some of you? And you had all the great musicians of the world gathered in these different locations around in England and in the United States. And what was incredible about this was it was broadcasting it, beaming it out into the whole world. 1 billion people were watching all of these rock musicians and other musicians coming together, singing, raising money for world hunger. Ethiopian famine was really going on, and it was just to raise money for that and make people aware of that. And they would sing, and you know, Bob Dylan was part of this, and other musicians were all part of this, and it was huge. A huge event, Live Aid concert. And they sang this song, "We Are the World." We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. There's a choice we are making. We are saving our own lives. Hear that? We are saving our own lives. It is true. We will make a better day, just you and me. And then it goes on to say, let's realize that change can only come when we stand together as one. See, the world loves moments like this. Man, this was a big, big deal. They celebrate those moments. That's a warm and fuzzy moment. The world likes that kind of thing. But it was very interesting. Bob Dylan was interviewed. I pulled this off the internet. Bob Dylan was interviewed on 2020 right after that concert. And he's one of the ones that stood up there on that stage and sang that song. And this is what he said. People buying the song and the money going to starving people in Africa is, you know, a worthwhile idea. But I wasn't so convinced about the message of the song, to tell you the truth. In fact, I don't think people can save themselves. End of quote. Bob Dylan understood the meaning of Christmas in that statement. People can't save themselves. And that's why God sent a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. We can't save ourselves. Man cannot do it. And our culture has turned Christmas into a season to inspire us to think, yes, we can, or together we can. But Christmas is a reminder that no, we can't. We can't do it. That is why Jesus came. That is the reason he took on flesh and left the glory of heaven and laid aside all the privileges and rights to become one of us, to save us, because we can never save ourselves. And I'll tell you the problem with this, what I'm saying. And this is a big American problem. And maybe it's your problem. You might say, well, I admit we can't save ourselves, but is Jesus really the only way? It's the rub. The rub is the exclusivity of Christ. We say he is the only one that could do it. He is the only one that God sent into the world to do it. There is no one else. The exclusivity of Christ. John 14:6, you know it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did not come into the world to point to the way. No, Jesus came into the world and said, I am the way. I am the way. Other religions say, here's the way, or here's a way. Jesus says, no, I am the way. Other religions say, here's the truth. No, Jesus says, I'm the truth. Other religions say, here's how you can be a righteous person. So you can be right with God, follow our list, do your own thing, or just say no. No, Jesus says no. No, 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 no. You know what Jesus says about righteousness? Jesus says, and this is what makes Christianity different from everything else right here. This statement right here I'm fixing to make makes Christianity distinctly different in a category by itself. Jesus says, I am the righteousness that you need. You need righteousness. You can't get it yourself. I am the righteousness that you need. I purchased righteousness for you. It is not your own. It is yours as a free gift when you put your trust in me. See, there's no other religion like that in the world. No other religion that gives us a God who comes down to us and becomes righteousness for us. God who says, here's the standard. You will never get there. You will never be able to keep it. So I will do it for you at a great cost. He imputes, when you put your faith in Christ, he imputes his righteousness to you. He credits his righteousness to your account. He gives you something that is outside of you, righteousness. Look at Colossians 1:17. I point to this verse because I heard somebody use this verse in a way that I don't think is a correct interpretation necessarily of it, but I do think it does describe something about us. And I think it highlights the point of why we need Jesus. It's the second half of the verse. In him all things hold together. And I told you earlier, I think this is speaking that he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I think that's primarily what is being talked about there. But there is a sense in which, and this is descriptive of a problem that I think we have, and that is, and I make application only from this, that when you step away from Jesus, you fall apart. You fall apart. You step away from Jesus, you fall apart. Maybe not immediately, but you just keep having birthdays. You just keep moving through life, and you will find times when you will fall apart. You might say, well, no, things seem to go fine. I don't have Jesus, and my life seems to be going well. Well, one day you may be like the guy who was building all the barns, and God says to store up all his treasures, and God says, you fool, this day your soul is required of you. If not in this life, and certainly in the life to come, you will be on your deathbed in fear of facing an eternal hell apart from Christ. Your life will fall apart. Conversely, as you move toward Christ, he holds your life together. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have trials and challenges. You certainly do. It doesn't mean he gives you everything you want. This isn't prosperity theology. It simply means he gives you a purpose and a meaning to life. Love, peace, and joy become part of your life as he changes and transforms you. I heard a pastor talk about the fish that live at the deepest part of the ocean. 5 miles down. 5 miles down. Can you conceive of that? 5 miles down. What is that from here to I-10 or a little further? I mean, that's how deep we're talking. We're talking deep. Imagine those creatures down there living at that depth. They were designed to withstand a lot of pressure, right? A lot of pressure. And you know what happens when you try to bring one of those creatures close to the surface or even halfway up? He explodes. Explodes. Because that's not what he was created for. See, and I'd say to you, you and I were not created to be independent of God. We weren't. We were not created to be independent of, we were created to have Jesus. We were created with an eternal soul, and we were never designed to live life without Christ. And you weren't designed to be autonomous. You weren't designed to be self-sufficient. You have a sin nature that says you were. You have a sin nature that screams, be independent. You have a sin nature that says, I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. I can solve all my problems. But see, your life begins to blow apart at some point. And some of you already know this. Some of you already know, have lived and gone through things and you've seen things just fall apart. But God has met you when the pieces have been there. And see, the message of Christianity is God took on human flesh. He went to the cross and he was blown apart for you. He was blown apart for you. So you would not have to be blown apart. So you could be whole and have peace. So you could have peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I'll tell you this. I believe that one day Jesus is going to come back and he is going to make all the wrongs right. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. One day God will get revenge for evil in this world. I leave that in his hands. He sees ISIS and he sees all the horrors of the terrorists and all of those things. He sees that. But the message is still the same in the midst of that. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to reconcile sinners to himself. He has done everything necessary for there to be peace on earth. And one day, he will come and reign, and there will be no more evil. It's God's mercy that he has not come back yet. You know that? It is God's mercy that he has not done this yet, because it, I'll tell you this, it enables people to still repent, to trust Christ. It's a mercy and a love in the fact that he hasn't come back yet. Because when he comes back to make things right, there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and there will be no more opportunity for you who have put off this decision to decide. You'll have no more opportunity then. But so it's a grace. It's a grace that he has not come back to reverse the curse and bring revenge and justice. He is going to do that one day. He reigns. Every knee will bow. We read that. Every knee will bow to him. All things will be brought in subjection to him one day. That day is coming. But you have an opportunity now, if you have never put your trust and faith in Christ, to believe, to trust him, to get the righteousness that you can never get yourself by putting your faith in Jesus. See, that's the message of Christmas. God came into the world, took on flesh to reconcile sinners to himself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you, God, for the words of Scripture, the truths of your word, God, that to do ring out to us in the songs we've sung tonight, in the Scripture that we've had read to us, and the words that have been preached to us. We want to make much of Christ because Christ is worthy of all the praise and adoration and honor and glory. He has done everything we need to be reconciled to God, for there to be peace on earth. He's done it all at the cross, shedding his own blood, dying in our place that we might go free. We praise you and thank you, Father, for this evening. What a wonderful, wonderful time of year to remember, to celebrate the birth of the Savior. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.